Well, guys, we find ourselves going back over the gospel again. I think you probably know some of the reasons why I'm going through the series. I probably have indicated some reasons why, but I thought it was probably worth to restate it. One of the best ways to make it clear unto you is, let me read to you, just listen. Matthew 9 says this: "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest.'" I find it ironic that as he says, as he makes a declaration about the harvest is plentiful, but he says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send the laborers." If we wrote it, we'd say, "Tell them folks to get their everything in gear. Let's go. Let's get moving. Get to work, right? Let's go to work. Let's get the gospel out there, right?" That's how we would term it. The Word of God says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers." He's going to send them. And so I don't look into our church and say, "Who needs to get to work getting the gospel out there?" I pray into the Lord of the harvest. And the reason I share this verse with you is because the reason I want to go over the gospel again is because I'm praying to the Lord of the harvest. And it was reminding me that it's plentiful. I've forgotten sometimes that it's plentiful. When I think about the gospel, it hits a position in my own heart of care or concern. Because I've got people before me that I know that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though I live in the South and everybody declares they've already heard it. It's just, try to talk to somebody about it and they're gonna have the ability to shut you down pretty quickly because they're like, "Oh, I know all about that and I'm good." But the reason I've wanted to bring a series of messages to you because, quite honestly, I'm convicted by them. Every time I come before you, when I study for myself. And one thing that settles in is just a conviction over this. And so I bring, again, a series of, and probably more just developed by things in my mind, some thoughts that I want to clarify with you that I usually don't take that approach, and I hope that you understand that I know that my position and my authority is to give the Word of God to you. And I know that through these series, I'm kind of picking some high points is what I'm doing. I'm reaching over, I'm going over the issue of the gospel, I'm just digging down in, I'm grabbing some scripture here and there. Because I think it's useful for this reason. But I think you know that the answer for us by discipleship is to really dig into a passage of Scripture, really extract out of it everything that's contained in it, to really teach it well. But I thought it was necessary for a while to just give you some things that need to be clarified. And the more I clarify, the more I realize how muddy we've made the water sometimes of the gospel. It's amazing we can make the gospel muddied. I mean, it's so simplistic in its form. I mean, it's one of the most simple messages that has so many parts and pieces to it and reaches to so many different areas of life. I mean, it just reaches every area of people's life. And sometimes, again, we've confused the issue. So what I wanted to do is, and again, maybe not by direct order of topics, but somewhat a logical thought process as we go through. And so we started with, if you hopefully remember, we started with the most important part. We start with God, remember? We have to start with God and we elevate God to where He's at. There's no reason to go any further with the gospel. We don't talk about man first. We talk about God first because God is the one that matters. And He's the one that we have to relate to. He's the one that we have to give an account unto. So we started there. And then we wanted to look into the nature of men and women and say, what are men and women like? And that one's kind of easy because we all know men and women, right? And it's not hard to see what the nature of men and women are across the board. It's not like, again, we don't find somebody who we go and say, "Hey, there's the righteous person. there's the one that doesn't need a Savior because he's righteous, right? We don't find that. And the reason we don't find it is because the Word of God is true and it's accurate. So there's nobody who's perfect. And so we looked into the nature of men. So when we looked into the nature of God, we looked into the nature of men. And last week, we said, okay, if that's who God is and that's who man is, let's start dealing with now. Maybe I just should clarify what we're dealing with. Let's deal with some misconceptions that are out there. Let's just handle some of those misconceptions. Again, we could take this series in all different directions, but if we believe in God, who He is, and we understand the nature of man, the next thing is, well, what are we automatically moved to do with people then? If we understand these things, and we say, well, look, we want to get the gospel to them. So we said one thing that we do sometimes as church people, if you want to say that term, is that we think that to love God and love people is to present the gospel to them. And quite frankly, it's not at all. We dealt with that last Sunday. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a byproduct of the gospel. And we are moved. We are people who are moved to love God, right? We love, He should be the treasure that we sold everything to gain. So it's not as if we don't love God. It's not as if it shouldn't be noticeable to people. And it's also not that we love people just because we have to. We think that's how we share the gospel with them, because we're just going to be loving unto them. No, we just love them because God has worked into our souls a love and concern, right? It's the same thing that Christ had right here. I just read it to you. Seeing the multitudes, right? Christ saw the multitudes. So concern just goes out. But we said, you know what, if we're going to, as we go to them, we need to understand we got to give them the law. The use of the law and the gospel is just, it's one of the main points of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want you to think, when you go to these people, when you're going to share the gospel, when you're in a position of the Holy Spirit leading you, get the law before their ears. Get it there. It's very simple too. Sometimes you just go to somebody and say, look, have you ever read the Ten Commandments? Read the Ten Commandments and just let me know if you think you're guilty of breaking those things and what that means to you. It immediately put them, you're wondering, well, how am I going to get them to the right relationship to God? Am I going to tell them that what they're doing is that they're sinners? Look, just give them the law, one part. If you're really praying for boldness, you're going to actually look for the exact scenario in which they're breaking the law. Put them right before it, right? And then immediately they're putting in a position of needing a Savior, right? Again, the gospel is getting to the position where people have to understand that they need a Savior. Again, we talked in Sunday school, this is not works-based. On our part, it is a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has done a work, and we're trusting in Him. And so we've got to get the people to that point of trust in Him, right? So, if we've got that, that's settled, right? Okay, hopefully, with you. You get that. You know this is what you're going to do. You're going to take the law unto them, right? You're going to be, hopefully, through this sermon series, you exactly know what to do. You've got people in your life, and you're praying for them, and you're studying the Word, and then the next step, I'm going to get the law to them. The next thing I want to address with you, and maybe a logical thought, maybe to my own, but the next logical thing is I want you to know, the next misconception I want to handle with you this morning is, what are you leading them unto? Where are we taking them? And this may not seem like a huge misconception to you, but we're going to unveil that sometimes we don't understand as church people what the next goal is with them. Where are we trying to take them to? I think a lot of times what we're trying to do is get them to the point of a confession. We're trying as hard as we can to get them to a confession and then get them into heaven. We need them to confess Christ, and then by doing that, we're going to get them into heaven. That is our goal. That is what, if we can get them just to finally get to the point of confessing Jesus Christ, we got them. Because the Word of God says, if someone confesses with their mouth, then he will be saved. That's what Romans says. So that's our end goal. And many times, this is what happens. People come to church. Things are worked around that. We get them to the point of, maybe we use the law, maybe we don't use the law. Regardless, whatever means, we get them to the point of decision. And then we get to the point of confession. And then they're sealed. And then we bring them down front. And then, that's it. Sometimes. I'm not saying all the time, guys. But again, because we've gotten them to that position. Again, because the church is so structured in a sense of sometimes, well, everything centers around getting to that point. And some things I've been thinking about this week on this misconception is that we think, and we're going to deal with this, so hopefully if you're taking notes with me this morning, confession equals salvation. Right? We're going to deal with what makes that statement true and what makes that... Hey, come on in, Malik. What makes that statement true? I love that, dude. What makes the statement true and what makes it false? If we're thinking that confession equals salvation. And let me just let you know something. The reason I want to deal with this is because how often I hear it. Guys, we've taken what is true and we've distorted it. What is true, when we'll look at that verse of Scripture, but what is true about the Scripture, we have distorted. And I know we've distorted it because somehow the evidence is just rampant in our area. Because again, if you go to somebody, all it will take is that for somebody to tell you, I've confessed Jesus Christ. And now a lot of them even add, I've been baptized. Matter of fact, I talked to a gentleman not too long ago, not far from up the street. And I was working with this guy. And he told me how many churches he'd been to and how many times he'd been baptized. He's like, man, I've been to all of them. I mean, he just went across the board and he told me how many times he's baptized. And what he's telling me is, I've made my confession. But I'm going to tell you something. This guy's life, there's no deception about it. The guy didn't love the Lord. No indication whatsoever they loved the Lord. But he had a confession. And not only just him, guys, I could just go on story after story of talking to somebody. And the immediate response is, oh, I've confessed Christ. It's the quickest thing they're going to shut you down on as a Christian. It's the quickest thing to stop the gospel proclamation. Because we've taught them, if you confess Christ, well, that's it. That's all you got to do. And so as we come to the gospel, when they say, well, I've confessed Christ, a lot of Christians are like, what do I do now? They've got to the end result. They've confessed Christ. So how can I question that? Right? I can't question that. They've confessed Christ. They must be a believer. Or if I tell them, it's kind of problematic to go to them and tell them that their confession didn't mean anything, because the Word of God says it taught them that they will confess, then they will be secure into heaven, right? Now, hopefully, maybe you've been in this situation. If not, get geared about, let's go talk to somebody about the gospel and just wait. Just wait. Just go to talk to somebody. Just open your ears and listen for what they're going to tell you. And listen to me, guys. All they're going to do is regurgitate what the church has already taught them. That's all they're doing. They're regurgitating. They're taking what they've been taught, they're using it, and they're just going to spit it right back out. And so it's a misconception to me that the world thinks confession equals salvation. At the heart of the issue, I think it's the tools. Not only the tools, I think it's the terminology that we use. And I think it's what we're thinking of what it takes to close the deal. What does it take to close the deal? What is necessary? We think we love these people. And we think, what has to happen? We got to hear them confess their sins. We got to hear the confession, right? If we don't hear that confession, you know what happens? We're left in sadness. A while back, I got the opportunity to go and speak to a lady that was in the hospital. And the whole thing, that was my whole time, was I need to hear confession, right? I need to hear. If I don't hear a repentant heart, then I'm going to be burdened for. So there's a part of us where we're once that point, but again, we think that once that's done, the deal's done. We're done. We close the deal. This is the necessary thing. We've arrived now. Well, that's not what closes the deal. It's one step in the process. So when you think about what we're saving them unto, and so I want you to know something. We're not working with people to get them just through confession. We are not, our next, where we're trying to take them, the end result is even not this. We are not trying to get people to the point. The end, in other words, the goal in mind is not just to get people where they're going to come to church and be members of our church. That's not the goal. It's also not that we get them to the point where they can recite a sinner's prayer. That's not the end goal. It's not that we look to people and we think there's some goal is that we will look to always even see some types of works-based system with them, that they will do certain things sometimes. It's not that we're trying to just get them to the point of where they would just come amongst us and then live this great life or whatever. Scripture speaks very, very clearly about what our goal is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been called to make disciples. We are disciple-making people. The Word of God has called for us to go and to make disciples. Totally different than what we see the world calling us to do. To make that point really clear that His disciples all through, let's just read and go to, if you want, Matthew chapter 28. The great commandment. Matthew 28 verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go," there's that word, "go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Amen. Guys, listen to me. If you've been a Christian for any time and you don't know what the Great Commission is, then you haven't been involved very much. This is our commission. Why does our commission say, "Go therefore and make disciples"? And it tells us to teach them, because that is the end goal. Because our end goal is to glorify God. And in doing that, we are seeking to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We are not called. Here's some other, if you want to look at some terminology in a sense, that makes this also clear that it's a misconception. We are not called to go and make Christians. Work with me here for a second. We are not called to go and make Christians. We are called to go and make disciples. It's funny that the world calls us, and we refer to ourselves as Christians, right? If somebody says, "Hey, Nathan, I know you're a Christian," I'm like, no, don't call me a Christian. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Although there might be a good way in which I could say that, in all honesty. But I understand what they're saying, right? But if you think about it, the term Christian is very prevalent from the world, right? Well, let me help you out with something. The reason it's so prevalent is because they're the ones that started calling us Christians, okay? It started there. The terminology started in Acts, and in the first place in Acts it's found, it says, then they called them Christians at Antioch. That's what they called them. Well, the reason they called them that is because a Christian, and they're affirming. All they're doing with the term a Christian is affirming what we believe. We believe in Jesus Christ, right? How many people can you go out to the world and say, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yeah. I believe in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I was baptized. I am a Christian because I believe in Jesus Christ." By the world standard, that makes sense. Because it's an affirmation of belief. That's all it is. It's an affirmation of belief. The reason the Word of God doesn't call us or doesn't say go and make Christians is because He's not calling us to just affirm who Jesus Christ is He? No. He calls us to go and make disciples because when we call ourselves disciples, we are affirming what we do. Of course it goes in with what we believe, but we're affirming who we are following. It's an affirmation of I am following after Jesus Christ. It's a totally different term if you think about it. Christian or disciple, right? How many times can you get somebody to get the point and say they're a Christian, but if you said, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? See, it starts to carry with it this connotation that, well, to be a disciple, that's kind of like the next step up. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not, you know, I've been to church. And I go to church sometimes. Well, do you read your Bible much? Well, yeah, I read it all the time. You hear that all the time, too. I mean, people always reading the Bible that never go to church and never really love the Lord, it looks like. But they somehow read the Bible all the time, more than I do sometimes. I mean, they're like, I read it all, you know, just like, yeah, I read the Bible. We live in a world that uses terminology that goes along with what they've been taught. And it's like they just gained a certain title. Let me ask you something. You ever have a title and then lose it? A title goes with your name or something you do? You know a title I used to have? It's a little funny, but I would call myself a surfer. When I was growing up, man, I was a surfer. I was little. If you look at one whole wall in my bedroom, I had surfing magazines. One whole wall, you could not see the wall. I promise you could not see a bit of it. Surfing pictures everywhere. And I had a surfboard. Couldn't surf that good then, and I certainly can't surf good now. But I got a surfboard again. But I would be turning myself, I will not turn myself as a surfer right now, because if you come to the beach with my family, you'll find out how comical it is. It's pretty funny. I love it. I'm having fun, but you look at me and you look at a surfer next to me and you understand there's a difference. We have titles that it's like we try to keep sometimes. At one time, I had my own home improvement business. I could say that I was a contractor. I've got a contractor's license. It doesn't make me a contractor right now. I don't have any contracts. I'm not a contractor. Somewhere along the way, we're giving people titles. And we said, don't worry, you can hang on to this one. You can hang on to this title. Just hang on to the idea that you're a Christian. Because you affirmed Jesus Christ. And you made that you affirmed Christ. And so again, when that comes out and they say that they're a Christian, then we're kind of stuck at that point. Again, it's a misconception that our end goal is to get them to affirm that Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is. One reason. Let me just tell you why up front. Let me just go and settle with you if you need some proof of why that's not our end goal. That just to say, well, I affirm and I confess Jesus Christ. Just listen. It's in James. You can write this down. James chapter 2 and verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Here's your verse. Listen, if somebody comes to you and says, I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm a Christian. Well, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Listen to me. This ain't the only spot. Demons confessed Jesus Christ. They affirmed who Jesus Christ was. They believed. They would say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Was that saving faith? No. Again, you see the words we're using? Is that saving faith? There's more to this discussion. That's just an affirmation. Again, see, so we've just stopped at the affirmation. It's not as if it's wrong for someone to confess Christ. We're not saying that. All we're saying is that to stop at a mere affirmation of who Christ is not saving faith or is not equal to salvation. Everyone will declare that God is King one day, right? Everyone will stand before the Lord and say that He is King. All mouths will be stopped. They can try as hard as they want in this world, but when they stand before Him, there will be nobody that stands before the Lord and does not confess with their mouth that He is King. They will have to reckon with Him. So God has never intended to get them to that point of confession. If not, then every time they got to the gates of heaven, well, confession is made. Come on in. Right? Confession. That's just not it. It's just not true. The truth of the matter is that He's called us to be disciples. He's called us to be disciples. So to help you out with that, so if you know, again, so to break down a misconception, this is what a disciple, I think it's important for you to understand what disciples look like. I think it's important to get you to the point where you look at some scriptures and say, what do disciples look like? And the church needs to know this. Because we got to know what a disciple looks like. If not, we're stuck. You understand me? We're stuck with people. We don't know what to do. Because also, you can't question people about their beliefs, right? I mean, we live in a world that you can't question people about what they believe. And again, we get to the point where we're stuck. We don't know how to deal with it. I find it ironic that Christianity is the one spot that people can say whatever they want to say, and the church has no ability to go back and back check what they're saying. They get to the point of saying, you try to talk to them about the Lord and they say, I'm good. And you come back and say, well, how do they know they're good? Well, because they said they confess, so we don't have any way, any tools to guide them to understand, are they really saved or not, right? I mean, guys, listen. Biggest decision in the world, right? What affects anything more than the gospel of Jesus Christ on a person's life? What affects them more? There is no other important decision in their life than this decision. But when people make certain words and they affirm certain things, we can't get them past the point. We don't know the tools to use to help them to understand that even after some make a confession of faith, when they don't live according to, we don't know what to do with that. It's problematic for us. Yesterday I was, and if you think about it, so just let me ask you something. What areas, is there any spot in your life where you don't have to go back and double check things sometimes, right? You go back and everybody has to double check certain things, right? You're always, I mean, whatever you do. Yesterday I was up here and I was building a little bit on one of these walls right here, and I laid it up, and I was getting done for the day, and I wrapped up all my tools, cleaned my tools up first because I wanted to get them in the truck, so I did that first, and then I started cleaning up. And something I do usually when I'm constructing something is I just kind of sit back, and honestly, it's just joy in my life, but I'll just sit back and just, okay, so I'll just be standing there looking at it. I'm just, and hopefully it's in the right manner, but I'm just looking back and I'm just, that looks good, and I'm just checking it. I'm just kind of enjoying the labor of my hands, right? And so I did that yesterday, but I got to that stage. And I do this every time I'm working on something, believe it or not. But so I stood back, and then I stepped to the side, and I just kind of got in line with one of the walls, and I just stood back, and I was like, look in here, look. And I looked, and I'm like, And that wall was going like this. I just built a crooked wall. And I looked at it. And then I pulled some things to check it. And I'm like, no, it's not just my eyes. It's definitely crooked. And then I thought, well, it'll probably be all right. Nah. I'm like, is it going to be noticeable? Yes. Will other people notice it? Probably so. Will I always regret that? Yes. And I thought, well, I'll fix it later. I went over to hit one of those blocks to see if it was still wet enough to knock it loose. It was. I said, all right, get the tools. I mean, I'm done, guys. I'm just done. Grabbing the tools out, start knocking down two layers of block, scraping the mud off of it to get ready to relay it back. Plus, I could have laid it down. I'm going to get back to the same point that I started, what I wanted to finish with. Every single one of us have a spot that you go back and back check something, isn't it? You're always doing this. It doesn't matter. You have the things that you know of how to go back and look if things are in either a plumb line or the level, whatever. Whatever it is in your life, you know those things, right? Why is it that the church neglects to understand that on the issue of the gospel and salvation, that we have the tools to help to back check that? Why are we void of that? Why is it that if you go into, and I'm not going to just try to point this out because I think we have the same problems in our own church. Okay, I just want you to know that. There's always we're fighting for truth. But why is it that it does seem like the church as a large has lost its ability to take someone to that point and to bring them full circle and keep giving them the full gospel and the full word of God? Because we've thought something. Confession equals salvation. And you don't doubt your salvation. You can't lead somebody to doubt their salvation. That's an unholy thing to do. That's just wrong. God says, once you're saved, you're always saved. I affirm these things. I believe these things. But the Word of God is not void. Listen to me, guys. The Word of God is not void. It's not without teaching people. This is what a disciple does. Okay? Not works-based by no means on our part. This is just when Jesus Christ makes a disciple. This is what we're looking for. This is where we're trying to work them. This is what we're trying to produce in people is a disciple. And if they're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, then they just need to know that, right? They need to know, hey, look, you're not a surfer anymore. You may have thought you were at one time, but you just ain't there no more, guys. You may have thought something was true. But you can't turn your whole back and your whole life on the Lord. You can't put your hand to the plow of Jesus Christ, and we'll read that section of Scripture maybe. You can't put your hand to the plow and then turn away from it. And then get into the heavens before God and then get surprised, right? We don't want to do that. Why? Because the Scripture gives us some of these things where we don't want to create that in people. Matthew chapter 7. Just listen. If you think this is not an issue, Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Guys, this is like one of the stronger sections of Scripture for the Christian faith, because it says to us, you must back check this. There's a Scripture that says you must back check. You must look into this. Because people will say, "I did all these things in your name. Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? I confessed you. Did I not do good works in you?" Listen, open up your ears to people. I've had the opportunity to listen to people. And they say, "I've confessed Christ." And then you know what they're going to do? They're immediately going to go into... Listen, if you listen to somebody who's trying to justify themselves, "I not only confessed Christ, let me tell you all the things I've done for Christ." And let me tell you what a disciple says. Let me tell you how bad I was. Let me tell you how wretched I am. Let me tell you what a sinner I am. And for whatever reason, the Lord bought my soul. And I've confessed my sins and I've been redeemed by Him. It's not this. And so listen to me. We know by the Scriptures, it's not a confession. It's not just a confession. When somebody's practicing lawlessness, if they do that, they can do that all the way until the point of staying before the Lord. We don't want to produce that, do we? Who wants to produce in somebody? Well, let me tell you how we're going to do it. Just love them enough. Just keep loving on them. Not sharing the truth of the gospel with them. Okay? And then when you see their life and they live completely contrary to the Word of God, just let them continue that and just keep praying for them. And just keep encouraging them to do the right thing. And just wait. And on Judgment Day, If somebody's not been serious with them, the consequence is they're going to get before them, and this is what they're going to say. And God's not going to change His rules. He's not going to say, y'all did a good job. I don't think there's judgment for us in those situations. Because I don't think that we're going to be standing before the Lord. And I think we're going to be confessing. We're going to already know all of our sins. But I will say that it's a bad thought to me to think that somebody would stand before the Lord and them and me had to encourage them to deception instead of just being real with people. I don't want people to get to that point. Well, the answer is we make disciples of them. We make disciples of them. That's what it says. Because they were practicing lawlessness. That's really what was in their heart. Luke 6. Listen to these words in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6:46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building his house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did not nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and ruin of that house was great. Why? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? So guys, listen. We are pulling people into Christ, and our goal is to show them what a disciple looks like. Okay? So there's, and listen, I'm just skimming across some of the scriptures to make sure you understand that Jesus knew there was a difference, right? Jesus knew there was a difference. But I want to give you some of the also scriptures that also look like what disciples do, okay? And this is not an all-inclusive list, but look at Luke chapter 14. And let's look at just some of these passages that deal with being a disciple. Luke 14:25 says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and did not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish, all will see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Oh, what king going to war against other king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while there is still a great way off, he sends a delegation to ask conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who ears to hear, let him hear." So what is he saying? To be my disciple. This is what it looks like. I know this, hey listen, it has the connotation of what it obviously is not. But in this passage, what does it say? To be a disciple of Christ, what happens? Everything is transferred. Right? Everything. That Jesus Christ has now been elevated above everything in this world. And He uses the strongest. You know why He uses this? Listen. Some of these shock pastors out there that use wrong means of shocking people. There's some wrong uses of this. But Jesus uses a certain shock factor here, right? To really to drive home a true point. If you don't love me more than your mother or father. He's not talking about bad mothers and fathers. If you don't love me more than your good mother and father. Listen to him. He doesn't say, well, then you haven't grown enough. It's okay. We got you in because you confess Christ. You're a Christian. We got you in, but we need to work on this a little bit. We're going to help develop you a little bit more. We're going to help you grow in this area because you're a disciple or because you're a Christian and you confess Christ. Listen to me, guys. Scripture doesn't put people in that position, does it? Jesus Christ says, if you do not love me more than these, you cannot be my disciple. It doesn't say, you can't be a good disciple of me, or you can't, or you're going to grow to be a better disciple of me, right? He doesn't use the terminology. If you don't love me more than your mother or your father, I don't know what that means to you, but it means a lot to me. He says, you're not worthy of me. Guys, the line of discipleship from God's standard is a lot different than we make it, isn't it? See, when people come into church, we gotta get them along the way. We gotta keep pulling them in until we can get to the point where they're really serious with the Lord. Jesus Christ doesn't waste time with those kind of things, does He? Because it doesn't get to the real heart. Because it muddies the water. A disciple of Jesus Christ is clearly evident. You know why? Well, why would it not be if you've said everything above that Christ is first, right? It's not hard to figure out. What's a disciple? Well, somebody comes to church on Sunday. Looks a little more extreme to me than that, doesn't it? Looks a little more extreme. Jesus Christ was okay with that because He needed them. Again, He needed help them back check it. Well, how do you know if I'm a disciple or not? Do you really love the Lord? Yeah, I affirm Jesus Christ. How do you know you love the Lord? Tell me how you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. What makes that evident in your life? Most of the time it's just a confession. You got to hear some other ones. John. I'm just going to give you a few of these and we'll wrap this up. John 13, 35. John 13, 35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, right? It doesn't say if you're a better disciple. Listen to me. You know how you know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? You love the brethren. Now you may say, well, I do love the brethren. Well, I'm telling you something. The church gives us a great context to work this out. It's so easy to pass this one if you never go to church with other people. I could do this really great if I just listened to the TV and it was really involved in a church, right? It'd be really easy to say I love the brethren if I'm never really around them. Because I don't really have to deal with them. Because guess what? They're not always lovable. Right? They are in Jesus Christ. It says love the brethren. How do you love them? Well, a disciple inherently has within him a love for the brethren that is based on the knowledge that God has saved them. And he knows that they're, again, understands that they're not, that they're redeemed, but they're not perfect. And so we love each other. And the world will know that we're disciples by that. Now again, going to a lot of churches, sometimes what happens? Churches break up, people are fighting against each other. And wow, send that message out in the world. We just messed it up. You know why? It's not because the disagreement. It's because we quit making disciples. You get it? It's because we quit making disciples. Because something was left unchecked. Because this. And sometimes, you know else why? Because we love people into the kingdom of God so much, we loved them in it, and we found out that we had no reason to back check it. So people that are just making a confession are amongst us, and now it's so mixed up. It's mixed. So when a disagreement comes in the church, we're not dealing with disciples. We're dealing with disciples and non-disciples. But we're trying to commingle with each other and make decisions and live in a context that God just never meant for us to live in. Because again, we don't have... Because you can't... You don't have any tools to get them. Again, because our point was to get them to the point of confession and in our membership roles, and then we got them. We're good. Instead of leading people and to say, guys, we're going to make disciples. Love each other. John. John chapter 8. Just a few high points I want to get across to you. Then Jesus said to those Jews and who believe Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus says to them. And again, this is not the only spot. It is contained all throughout. We already read some scripture that talks about, has the same point, that a disciple will abide in His word. There's no muddy water here, guys. We've confused this, but a disciple will abide in His word. Does it say this? Obey His word all the time? No. It doesn't say that. Abide in His word. Meaning that I am surrounded by His word. Meaning that I am convicted. I am molded by His word so that I do His word. When I don't, then I turn back to His word. The word is the source of my teaching, my instruction. So a disciple of Jesus Christ is a disciple of the word. You don't find somebody who is a disciple that doesn't live on the word of God. Jesus Christ said Himself, "You don't live by bread alone, do you? But live on every word that proceeds out of My mouth." Guys, listen. So you have these things in your mind, right? You know that God said man can't live on bread alone, but somebody who confesses to be a Christian but never reads their Bible and doesn't love the Word, has no indication they love the Word, you don't have the tools to go back to them and back check them and say, why? Because we don't know what to do with it. But Jesus does. Jesus says, truly, if you abide in My words, you're My disciple. But if you're not, there's not an anticipation that you're His disciple. You're leaving His discipleship. All those who are His disciples follow His teachings. I told you we read it. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 talks about putting our hand to the plow. That's what it says. But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." That's just it, guys. Listen to me. We have the other spot of Scripture. I mean, guys, we just do this all day long. We have the Scripture that tells us what it looks like for the seeds to be planted on the different soils, right? They rise up. The world chucks them out, right? We have all these instructions. And all along, all these Scriptures are telling us, get the Gospel out there, man. Get the Gospel out there. I will save their souls. Listen to me. All these things are not to be seen. Listen, you should not hear these words from me today and think, well, now I have tools to show people they're not believers. No. These are all tools to show somebody what it looks like to be a disciple. To how to teach somebody to come underneath the Lord and be a disciple of Him. Not be a listener. Not to just affirm Christ. These are all tools that Christ has given us to say, listen, He says, come and follow Me. This is how, and another great thing about this is that we know that since God has given all these things, that He will produce these things in people's lives, right? See, God can't make such strong, clear affirmations, dividing lines on what a disciple is or not, unless He is doing a work. Let me say that to you again. God cannot make such clear lines of what it means to be a child of God, to be able to make the separation, to say, you don't need to think that you're a believer or not right now. Because you're not following, you don't want to love the brethren, you don't want to follow His word. You are separating yourself out from Christ, you're putting your hand to the plow. We don't need to never go to somebody and think that we have that ability to say that to them unless we know first that God has the power to make them the other way. It's not them. It's not their ability, guys. We're not dealing with ability here. People are not going to be good enough. Never will. But God is redeeming enough. But God is gracious enough. God implants the Holy Spirit in people to do what He says that He will do. We don't have to worry about it, guys. Listen to me. We don't have to think, well, I don't know anymore. You put the Word of God before them. And you understand that when God makes a disciple, when He starts the work, what does He say to do? He'll finish it, won't He? What does it look like? Well, I don't know, because we're all messed up, right? We're just a messed up group of people. We don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what to tell you. All I need to know, you need to confess Christ. We'll count you as a member. You're good. I hope you can do better than what I'm doing, right? I hope you can get through this world and do a little bit better job than what I am with the Lord, right? I mean, how many Christians, someone was like, man, I'm an idiot. So you're an idiot, but I'm really an idiot. You know, you're just always like, oh, we're just stuck here, right? Where is the church? Where is the redeemed people that say, listen to me. I know that I love the Lord. I know that I love His work. I know that I love His people. And I know that God is doing that work within my soul. I know that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not because I have a duty to be here on Sunday. It's not because I have a duty to teach you guys. Matter of fact, that only just helps correct my bad intentions and my bad heart. I have to deal with God directly. So, I guess my point in today, so wrapping all this up, is that we need to deal with this misconception. We need to be prepared to deal with it. We need to be trained. When people come to the Shepherd's Church, they need to know that we are about making disciples. We've got work to do. We've got to make disciples. We've got to clearly communicate that is the gospel. The gospel makes a disciple. And when the disciple is not evident, guys, then we don't keep calling them anything differently. We don't keep calling disciples of Jesus Christ if they don't want to be discipled by Jesus Christ. It's okay. Jesus Christ made some of the clearest stance. So we've got to know what those are. And guys, listen to me. When we go to people, and when we go to them, we love them. So listen, if somebody is diverting away from the faith, listen, we're not going to them with, I caught you in what you just did wrong. You know, you're going to them with, I want to help you. I want to help you understand what the difference is so you don't get to this point. I hate to say redundant because our area, the area we live in, is filled. Guys, I'm telling you, it is run rampant in the area in which we live. That a confession is all they got to make. That's, guys, we got to love God more. We got to love each other more. We got to be loved people more to tell them the truth. And then we got to be examples of that. And we're not. Guys, we need to just deal with it on this level. So hopefully you understand this. And so, not as if to try to work a confession or a conviction out of you. But in closing, I do want to ask you something. And I want to be sincere about this. I thought about handing out cue cards or something like that. Or you have to write this down. But if you have notes before you, and on one side, the first column, I would first want you to put down this. When was the last time that you were discipled by Jesus Christ? What I mean by that is what was the last time you know you related to God in a discipleship relationship? When was the last time? Maybe it's here today. I don't know. Maybe it's right now. Maybe it was last Sunday. And not to say everything, I believe that the purpose of preaching is to convict souls. I believe it does that. But let's just take that away for a minute. Outside of activity. Because see, on the other side of the column, I could have, give me your religious activities and what you do. Going to church would be a part of that, right? Listening to sermons would be part of that. Loving on people sometimes can be part of that, right? These are just things that I've done. This is my religious activity. But there should be a side of a column, a side of your thoughts where you can say, outside of last Sunday, outside of the last sermon I heard, I was discipled by Jesus Christ in this. What would be in that column? Would there be, do you know right now, of a section of Scripture that God has worked with you on, that He has discipled you, that He has instructed your mind on? And you can say, this is what I'm dealing with, this is what I was thinking about, this is what I'm meditating upon, this is what God taught me. Is it on that side of the car? How frequent, how often does it happen? On that side of the car. When was the last time you were in serious, or just, I shouldn't even say serious, just prayer, for what prayer really is? When was the last time you know of the things that you were praying for in secret between you and the Lord? What does those prayers look like? Was there in those prayers, you know, the last time you got before God and you confessed the sin? Now, y'all know that I've cried most times, because you don't have to cry when you confess sins, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm telling you, I cried, but I cried other times when I get emotional, especially tired, you know that. But when was the last time you were broken over a sin? And it was in a prayer. When was the last time you know that you love somebody just because God was working that in you, right? When was the last time you actually, without it being, this is my duty side, this is what I do. I know I'm a Christian because I do a lot of things, right? What's on the discipleship side of the card? I think we need to be honest with each other. If the card is blank, we got big trouble. What if it's hard to think about the things on that side of the card? If there's not a steady, continual side of things that we know that we're being discipled by what the Word of God tells us to do, then I have to ask you, are we just confessing? We're Christians, right? We're Christians, or are we disciples? And I know it's a little uncomfortable, but I wholeheartedly believe that we need to get people to that point of understanding the difference. And we need to ask people. We need to be sincere with them. And some people need to just quit and need to give up the title of Christianity and say, listen, I'm going to come before the Lord and I'm going to be a disciple of His. People need to make a decision. I'm going to be a disciple because I need a Savior, okay? Not because I need to be better, not because I need to get smarter, not because I want to be able to talk about the Bible like those other people talk about the Bible. I need Jesus Christ, right? So I'm just trying to look at this holistically, guys, with y'all. I do love you dearly, and I love the world. When I mean I love the world, you know what I mean? I love the sinners that are out there. And I want to make disciples. And I want to be a part of a church that is making disciples. Let's just pray to God. Father, this is sincerely my heart. I know this is what I want to see in my own life. I thank you that I'm not, my card's not empty, Father. I don't say that boastfully. I say that to praise you. I know what my card looked like empty. But Father, I cherish you. And I really, as far as that degree though, Father, I know that I can be a better, more intimate disciple after you. I know that I can follow you more. And I know that you're teaching me sometimes. And I know that you've always taught. You've chased me. You said if you love us, you're chasing us. So Father, I know that you're going to do those things. So I pray you continue doing that. But Father, make us disciples of you. And Father, help the ones. Father, just pull the rug out from underneath them. Help them to see that a confession is not salvation. Help them understand that if a confession unto faith is a confession where our allegiance is, where our lordship is. Father, a confession unto you as being our King and our Lord, and us being your disciples. And that's a true confession. And that's a right confession. And it lines up with everything that we're involved in doing. Father, expose those things by your word. In your name. Amen.